So I've got this friend, I'll call him John. John's first exposure to the whole concept of hell was when he was watching a Tom and Jerry cartoon when he was younger. And what was intended to be this humorous cartoon all of a sudden turned into this hellacious nightmare when Tom did something bad to Jerry and was thrown into hell as a result. And later, John was at his church and he was talking with an older man about what he'd seen. And the older man looked at John and said, "John, you don't want to go to hell, do you?" John said, "No." And so the man looked back at him and said, "Okay, pray this prayer after me. Dear Jesus." John kind of paused. There's some awkward silence, and then he realized he was supposed to say exactly what the man had said. So he said, "Dear Jesus." And the man continued, "I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I ask you to come into my heart and save me." And then when they were finished, the man looked at John and said, "Son, now you can know that you are saved from your sins, and you don't ever have to worry about hell again." Is that true? Is this really what it means to become a disciple of Jesus? Is this really what it means to follow him? You look back at the first disciples in the Bible, and when Jesus came up to them and said, "Follow me," that was not an invitation to pray a prayer. That was a summons for these men to lose their lives. But somewhere along the way, 2,000 years later, amid varying cultural tides and popular church trends, we have virtually missed that call. With good intentions, with sincere desires to reach as many people as possible for Jesus, we've taken challenging words from Christ and turned them into trite phrases in the church. And in the process, we've drained the lifeblood out of Christianity and replaced it with a watered-down version of the gospel that is so palatable, it's not even real anymore. And the consequences are catastrophic. Scores of men, women, and children culturally identify themselves as Christians today who biblically are not followers of Christ. Is that possible? Absolutely it is. In fact, according to Jesus, it's probable. He said at the end of his most famous sermon, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' And I will tell them, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Those are some of the most frightening words in all of the Bible. As a pastor, I stay awake some nights haunted by the thought that many people who are sitting in church on Sunday will be shocked to stand before Jesus one day and hear him say to them, "I never knew you. Away from me." We desperately need to take a look at our lives and our churches and ask the question, are we really, biblically, personally following Jesus? Eternity is dependent on how we answer that question.
He says two quotes in there that I wrote down when I watched that video the first time. It says, "We've drained the lifeblood out of Christianity and replaced it with a watered-down version of the gospel that's so palatable, it's not even real." And he goes on to say, "Scores of men and women and children identify themselves culturally with Christianity, but biblically are not followers of Christ." For about the last month, we've been in a series upstairs just called Follow Me. And we called it that because essentially, when Jesus walked the earth, that's what his invitation was. His invitation when he met with his disciples, as he walked through the streets, as he healed and did the miracles that he did, his invitation was to follow him. And somewhere along the lines, I think we've lost what that invitation was actually there to do. When you see him calling the first disciples, of course, they were fishermen. And what happened was is they dropped everything they had and they took off after him. And I think that we live in a culture today that likes the idea of Jesus, likes the cultural implications of being a part of a church and the security that comes with heaven and some of the ideas that Christ stands for, but we're not all in. We don't buy all in to what Jesus has called us to do. And so we've been talking about that for about the last month upstairs. One of the things that we've talked about is called the inverted gospel. And I called it that because when Jesus invites us to follow him, a lot of times I think we get that backwards. You've seen the bumper stickers, and if anybody has this bumper sticker, I'm sorry, I'm not knocking you. This is one of those that I just recognize. I see all over the place. It says, God is my co-pilot. How many of you have seen those driving around, right? Well, there's a problem with that. God didn't die on the cross so that he could co-pilot with you, all right? A lot of people go through life and they say, man, I'm not going to go anywhere, do anything without Christ right behind me. And while the intentions are good, the thought process is good, the place of Christ is in the wrong place. God was never intended to follow you around. God was intended, or Jesus wants control of your life. He wants you to submit your will into his. He wants to lead you where you're going. And so I think today we've gotten into the habit of, or the mindset of this inverted gospel, where we have the gospel backwards. And so what I want to do tonight is kind of conclude a series we've been upstairs, but something that I think everybody that can relate to. Tonight I just want to look at three different passages of Scripture. I do things a little different. We usually take some passages and I give everybody some to read, and then we'll talk about it and come back. Well, I'm not going to do that tonight, so you don't have to worry about that. But I want to look at three different passages of Scripture. And I want to look at three offerings that were offered to God. Now, I'm going to use these passages because they're the passages that God gave me. But as you read through and as we talk about it, don't get hung up on the idea of offering, all right? It's not about the money. God doesn't need our money. It was never about the money. It's about the heart. All right? In fact, he says that for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Okay. So as we look at these passages, the passages are used in terms around offering, but we're going to look at it in terms of our heart. We're going to look at it in terms of what is God looking for us. And as we kind of defined all in upstairs, it's funny, a couple weeks, well, now it's been a couple months, I guess, back, we had a rodeo. And if you came to the Horseless Rodeo, you got to show. If you didn't, then you missed out on something kind of fun. But before that, we shot a commercial. And we did the commercial so that we could show our students what was going to happen and just have some fun. And so Jeff Snyder, Skeeter's boy, he said he would help me with the commercial. And so he asked me what we were going to do for the commercial. And I told him what I thought would be kind of funny is if we take one of our steers and put it in the chute, and we'll give them an example of one of the events, one of the brandings, which I said, all you got to do is take the steer. He'll already be tied off and, you know, throw him on the ground. And then we'll tag him, and it's supposed to be like you're branding the steer, right? So I said, no problem, all good. Well, the closer it got, the more he realized that they outweigh him a good little bit. And he said, bro, I hadn't even been in the arena, much less around livestock and anything else. And I said, well, that's no problem. We'll get Pastor and Duke to help you. And that day I went off. I had some errands to do to get ready for it. And he was here with them, and they were tested. Listen, all you got to do is commit. You got to make sure you commit. And they're telling them how to go through it. And they get one of these things down here, and they're walking him through where to grab, how to flip, the whole nine, right? But the big thing that they kept getting at is you got to be all in. You got to commit to it. So Jeff has got it in his head kind of what he's going to do. We get out there, and that steer starts bellowing and making all kinds of godforsaken noises. And Jeff thought he was possessed. And I said, listen, it'll be all right. He's tied off in the chute. I said, I'll hold the rope. We're going to be good. One of our students was out there to help video, so he's going to video it. I said, it's all just run down the line. It's already tied off. Run down the rope, grab a hold, and flip it. You'll be done. Be over before you know it. So he's working himself up. He's giving himself pep talks. He's trying to figure out how he can get out of it, but he can't because he's already stuck. So we get the rope around the steer, and we ask everybody's ready. Everybody's ready. I'm holding on, and away we go. Well, first of all, the steer kind of moseys out. He's not real sure what's going on. All of a sudden, it decides, look, I'm free, and it goes to running. Well, we managed to get him turned pretty good, and I managed to have a hold of him pretty good. Well, Jeff starts working his way down this rope, and he gets about in the wrong spot, all right? He gets about me to the music stand of this steer, and it starts talking to him and throwing that eyes at him, and he all of a sudden was all out. He was not all in. And so what happened is this steer throws him on the ground and gets to pulling on him, and he takes off running, and we would have had a great video to show, but the camera guy was laughing so hard that all we saw was a bouncing thing, and then it was pretty entertaining. But the point was, he wasn't all in, all right? And the only advice he was given before is you got to be all in. And I think so many times that's how we approach our walk with Christ. You know, we like the idea of it. We like the sound of it. We want to be all in. We talk ourselves up, but then Satan offers us something, and we decide we're not quite there yet. We're all out. And so tonight, as we look at these passages,
That's kind of the background. That's kind of where we've started from as students. And like I said, I think you'll get a lot out of this. The first passage I want to look at is the story of Cain and Abel. It's in Genesis chapter 4. You can turn to these if you want to, or you can listen. It's up to you. We're going to look at three different stories. The first one is Cain and Abel's offering. So this is what it says. It says, "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portion, some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast." The first kind of heart test, or the heart I want to look at, is Cain's. And Cain has a half heart. He has kind of a religious heart. Remember, Cain and Abel is Adam and Eve's children, and so they had some idea, obviously, of a sacrificial system. They knew what was supposed to happen. They knew what they were supposed to do. They didn't just decide one day, "Hey, I'm going to go get some stuff and throw it in front of God and see what happens." And so Cain and Abel were both offered sacrifices to God. It says Abel offered the best. He offered the first, the fats from his first born, and he had a heart that chased after God. Cain, on the other hand, offered what was left. He offered him an offering, but he did it because he knew he was supposed to. He did it out of religious pretenses. He did it out of, "This is what my parents expect me to do." He did it out of, "This is what my brother is doing. So I'm going to go through the motions, even though I'm not all into this." And I think a lot of times we all get that way in points in our lives. There's times where our heart isn't in to worship, or our heart isn't in to what we have, what decisions we have to make. And we can find ourselves just like Cain. In Amos chapter 5, it talks about how God hates half-hearted worship. It says he despises it. He's talking to Israel, who, for those of you who don't know, Israel was back and forth all over the map with their love for God. And he says, "Get away from me with the sound of your feast and festivals." And he says, your worship's unacceptable to me. Why? Those were his people. They were unacceptable because their heart wasn't behind it. They were offering God lip service. They were doing the religious duties like Cain was. He was doing what looked right. He was acting right. He was going through the motions so that the people around him, his family and friends, looked on him and said, "Well, he must love God. He's doing the right thing," but his heart wasn't in it. Well, God looks at the heart, and he rejects his offering. You know, motivation is a big thing. Motivation is a great litmus test for your heart. I was sharing with the students a couple weeks ago that, you know, if I came to you and I said, "Man, listen, let me tell you that we were out to eat, and man, this woman came up and I was really attracted to her, and I thought about cheating, but I remember the Bible told me that I'm not supposed to do that, so I didn't cheat on my wife," what would you think of my relationship with my wife? There would be an issue, right? There's going to be a big issue if it goes any further. I don't stay committed to my wife. I don't do the things that honor my wife because the Bible tells me I'm not supposed to. I do because I love my wife, right? Our motivation is what matters. We can do all of the right things, and we can walk all of the right lines, and we can stay in all of the right commandments, and we can obey, but our motivation can be wrong, and it can still turn God off. It can still be put us far from God. That's what the religious leaders of the day did. That's what Jesus came to preach against. He said, "Man, you guys have all the rules right. You obey right. You know what to do right, but you don't get it. That's not what I've called you to." When God invites us to follow him, he doesn't invite us to behave like we're supposed to behave. That comes from the love that we have as we grow in our relationship with him. So the first question I want us to ask tonight is just, what's your motive? What motivates you in your daily walk? What motivates you as you come to worship? What motivates you as you make your daily decisions, the decisions you have to make throughout the day? The second passage I want to look at is another couple called Ananias and Sapphira. And it's in Acts chapter 5, the first 10 verses or so. What's happening is the Pentecost had just happened. The church was going together, and their hearts was one. And so they were supplying each other's needs, and they were selling property and bringing the money to the church and providing, and everybody was being taken care of. And then we come across Ananias and Sapphira. And it says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back a part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest of it and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? And how have you kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not just lied to us, but also to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Then a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some of the men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside the husband. Great fear seized the whole church as they heard about these events. The second heart I want to talk about is the divided heart. I think this one is even possibly more sneaky. So many times if we look at our life, as we evaluate our life, as we evaluate our walk, if you look at the areas you consistently lie in, it'll tell you what your idols are. And for Ananias and Sapphira, whether it was money or whether it was security, I don't know, but they lied and stole money from the church. Money that they should have brought before them. Anytime that we do something, anytime we live in a lifestyle like that where we're doing things that sinning against God, that tells us where our heart really is. We may never steal from God, but a lot of times we take advantage of the grace God offers us. If we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll decide, I understand what God's word says about this, but I'm going to do this anyway because it's covered in grace and this is really what I want to do. And it's the same thing as stealing from God. It's taking advantage of the grace God offers us through the cross. It's taking advantage of the forgiveness that he offers us. Now, does the grace cover it? Absolutely, the grace covers the sin. But Paul also warned, said, don't do that. That's not the way. The Bible talks about where grace abounds, or when sin abounds, grace abounds also. But then Paul comes back and says, but don't do that. Don't never let that be your reasoning. Never let that be your motivation. Instead, we ought to love and we ought to obey and do the things God calls us to do. It's the same sin that got Eve in trouble in the garden. If you think back to the garden, Eve was a perfect woman. She had everything together. She had looks. She had a husband. She had everything at her disposal. She had a perfect relationship with God. There was nothing Eve could possibly look around and want until Satan got in her ear. And Satan just began to speak subtly to her. And what Satan did was let Eve know that there was more that she didn't have. And what Satan ended up doing was convincing Eve that God was holding out on him, that there was something better. And that's the same thing we see here. We see Ananias and Sapphira, they've been provided for. The church is moving. God's blessing. Everything's happening. But Satan gets in the mind of the couple, and God's holding out from you. God's keeping something from you. And so he convinces them to, in Eve's case, take the apple. Or take the fruit, not the apple, but take the fruit. He convinces Eve that God really was holding out on you, and so here's how you can get what God's keeping from you. Ananias and Sapphira's sake, the same thing. Satan convinced them, say, look, if you'll give this money but not give all of it, then you can keep this money for yourself. So my question I wrote down is just, what's dividing your heart? What are you keeping control over? Like I said, a lot of times it's not money necessarily. A lot of times it's, God, I'm going to give you complete control over all of these areas of my life, but this one area, I don't know if you're going to handle this right, so I'm going to keep this area for myself. Or I'm going to give you control over all aspects of my life, but when it comes to raising my kids, I want to make sure I'm going to do it my way. I want to make sure I'm not going to do it the way my parents raised me, or I'm going to do it this way. Instead of seeking God and finding out, God, what can I do? How can I honor you with how I raise my kids? Or, God, I'm going to give you control over every aspect of my life, but when I get to church, I do things my own way. I forget to think. I forget to seek you. I forget to ask. I forget to do those things. Those are areas in our life where we have a divided heart. Those are areas in our life where we're keeping something back from God. We're not allowing God complete control over all aspects of our heart. So what's dividing your heart, or what are you keeping control over in your day-to-day? And then the last offering I want to look at is the widow's mite. It's in Luke chapter 21. And this is what it says. It says, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, and he also saw a poor woman put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of wealth, but she, out of poverty, put in all she had to live on. And I called hers just the redeemed heart, or new heart. She was the example that we're supposed to follow. The reason she was able to give everything she had is because she was all in. She trusted him. She trusted what God's word said. She stood on the promises Jesus had made. Her heart was completely his. I think it's interesting that Jesus valued the offering maybe a little different than we would. He didn't take the value on the offering by what she gave. He made the value of the offering by what she kept. A lot of times Jesus does things backwards in the way we do things. So when he put value on it, he didn't place the value on the amount she gave. She only gave a couple coins. What he put value on, or the way he valued or evaluated the offering by, is what she kept, which was nothing. She gave everything she had. And the same is true with our heart. I think as we evaluate our hearts, as we seek God on where we're at in our hearts, God doesn't necessarily look to see what we're giving him, what we're doing right, the things we're doing. I think instead he's looking at, what are we holding back? What are we keeping from him? What are we not doing? What are the things that he's spoken to us about that we're not allowing him to move in? What are situations that he so desperately wants to touch that he can't because we won't release them to him? He looks at the things we're not giving him. Jesus is looking for our whole heart. He wants the whole thing. Over and over through Scripture, he talks about your whole heart. In Deuteronomy 6:5, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your might. Matthew echoes that in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20 says, serve the Lord with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you search with all your heart. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll love the one and hate the other. God's looking for everything. When God invites us to follow him, he's not inviting us to behave a certain way. He's not inviting us to do certain things. What God's inviting us to do is leave everything we have and chase after him. What he's inviting us to do is to put ourselves, our wills, our emotions, everything we are, to bed, to rest, to death with him on the cross, and being raised again in a new life and walk in as a new creation with him. What he's asking us to do is leave everything that we once were and walk and chase after everything he wants to offer us. And so the question I ask from the widow is, what can I give back to him? God, again, he's not interested in what we keep. He's interested in what we give, what we're not giving. Blessings can become idols real quick when we don't offer them back. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was a blessing that God had promised Abraham years and years and years prior to having him. And Isaac finally comes along, and you're getting the stories in the Bible where you just kind of get frustrated with God because you're not real sure what's going on. You're kind of like, God, why, if you gave him Isaac, would you ask Abraham to sacrifice him on an altar? And a lot of times, those are red flags for me, because if I find myself questioning the motives of God in the Bible, then there's pretty good chance I've got something wrong in my heart and I need to evaluate it. And so I've just been reading through this story over and over and over, and been praying through this story. And the deal is that God was never interested in Isaac's life. God wasn't looking for Isaac to die. God was testing Abraham's heart. He was after Abraham's heart. And what he was saying was, look, I've given you this blessing. I've given you the thing that I promised I was going to give you. Now, will you offer it back to me, or are you going to keep it for yourself? And that's where we find ourselves so many times. God's blessed us in so many ways. God's given us things that we can't even comprehend. And he wants to know if we're going to offer those back to him. There's a story, and I almost didn't use this story, but it's a pretty simple one to understand. Everybody's heard of Apple computers, right? A lot of people have iPhones, iPads, Apples, the whole nine. Even Pastor Dennis has an iPad now. I was shocked when I found out he has an iPad. I don't know if he knows how to turn it on, but he has one. Apple was invented by, or started by, three people, and two of the three people most everybody has heard of, right? The first person is obviously Steve Jobs. He's the CEO, the big dog. He He passed away here not too long ago. The second one is Steve Wozniak. Again, a lot of people know Steve Wozniak. He invented actually the Apple I and the Apple II computers. Big time, still involved to some degree with Apple. The third person nobody ever knows about. The third person is Ronald Wayne. Now, Ronald Wayne actually hand drew and created the Apple logo. He also was one of their writers. He wrote the partnership. He wrote the user manuals in the original Apples. And he was kind of the third person that helped start and create the company Apple. The reason we never hear about him is because shortly after they got going and on their feet, he sold out for $800. He had 10 shares or 10% stock in the company and sold out for $800. And if you calculate what he would have now, thereabouts, my math isn't great, but it's good enough to get me to somewhere in the neighborhood of $47 billion with a B dollars. A lot of times I think that's how we operate. A lot of times I think God gives us great things, blesses us. But if we're not careful, we'll sell out for our own selfish desires, or we'll sell out so that we don't look foolish in front of people, or we'll sell out for the silliest things. The only regret that I think we're going to have at the end of life is the things we chose not to give back to God, the things we chose to keep from God. And I think that as we close tonight, I just want us to take a minute and evaluate our hearts, evaluate our life. What motivates us? Why do we do the things we do? Why do we say the things we say? Why do we make the decisions we make? What's dividing our heart? What area of our life does God want to take control over, want to step into, want to bless, want to fix, want to do whatever God wants to do if we'll just offer it back to Him? And what can we give back to God? What has God given us? Or what like the widow, are we holding on to for our security or our sense that God just says, man, if you'll just give that back to me, if you'll give that back to me, I'll bless it. I'll move in your life. I'll move in your heart. I'll move in your family. Maybe it's a relationship. Man, if you'll just offer this relationship back to me, I'll bless it. I'll fix it. I'll restore it. So I just want to spend some time tonight in prayer. If you will bow your heads and close your eyes and do things a little bit different. I want you to ask God a question. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit any of those three questions. Holy Spirit, what do you want to speak to me tonight about? What area of my heart's divided? What area, what thing in my life do you want me to offer back to you? Is there anything in my life that's motivated by my own selfishness? And as God speaks to you about those things, just repent. Give them to Him. For some of you, it may be pride, or it may be your own selfishness. And I love the question he asked at the beginning of the video, because he says that Jesus didn't die on a cross just so that you could pray a prayer. It's not what he invited us to do. He invited you to follow him, to leave everything and follow him. Romans just says if you believe in your heart, and I think we've made that overly simplistic. We just think if we just believe in Jesus, then that's enough to save us. And the problem is the devil believes in Jesus. Satan knows Jesus is real. When he says believe in your heart, what he's asking you to do is surrender your will. Step into the lordship of Christ. And then when you confess with your mouth, when you live your life in a way that professes him, when you walk in that relationship, that's what salvation is about. So what's the Holy Spirit saying to you tonight? We'll close in just a minute. Holy Spirit, I pray that we would hear you tonight. God, I pray that you'd give us spiritual ears to hear and spiritual eyes to see the things that you want us to see, the things you're tugging at our hearts with. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd help us to respond to those things in whatever way is appropriate. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you'd come and you'd speak, you'd ask questions. If there's a phone call you need to make to respond to the Holy Spirit, make the phone call on the way home. If there's something you need to offer back to God, then do that tonight. Don't leave tonight with a divided heart. Don't leave tonight without being all in. Holy Spirit, I thank you for speaking tonight. God, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for everything that you're speaking to your children now. God, I pray that you give us the courage to move and trust you now with whatever it is you've called us to. God, we love you. We thank you for what you're doing. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I thank y'all for the honor of speaking and sharing with you what God's put on my heart. Again, keep Pastor in your prayer, keep Skeeter in your prayer, and I'm actually fixing to hit the road here in a little while and head to Dallas myself so I can catch them in the morning. So keep us all in your prayers as we travel and do the camp in Hamilton this week. God always shows up in a really cool way there. But you guys are dismissed. Have a blessed night.